The epistle that is read on Low Sunday, the first Sunday after Easter, is from the first epistle of St. John. Beloved, all that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there that overcomes the world, if not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came in water and in blood, Jesus Christ, not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Christ is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony of God in himself. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, though the doors where the disciples gathered had been closed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at the sight of the Lord. He therefore said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them. And whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being closed, and stood in their midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring here thy finger, and see my hands. And bring here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, Thomas, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed." Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's epistle and Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Immaculate Queen, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. My dearly beloved, we know that our Lord instituted the seven sacraments. And Holy Mother Church assures us of the fact that there are seven and only seven sacraments. There will never be more nor less than seven, and that every one of the seven was personally instituted by Christ himself. And yet, we do not know from the Bible the exact time when our Lord instituted most of the sacraments. We have references to all seven of them in the Bible. And again, we know that Christ instituted them by the infallible teaching of Holy Mother Church. But there are only two in which the Gospels indicate the moment at which Christ instituted them. And they are the two sacraments that we are able to receive the most often. The sacrament of the Holy Eucharist was, of course, instituted by our Lord on the night of Holy Thursday at the Last Supper, the night before he died. The sacrament of penance, commonly called confession, the sacrament of penance was instituted by our Lord, as we just read from today's gospel, 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, in the evening, when our Lord appeared to the 10 apostles in the upper room. I say 10 because Thomas was out, and of course Judas had apostatized. And then 1 week later, Thomas was with the others, and sadly, he had refused to believe that our Lord was risen from the dead. And so our Lord said to Thomas, "Come here and put your finger into the place of the nails and put your hand into my side and be not unbelieving, but believe." Thomas then said those wonderful words, "My Lord and my God," that we are encouraged to repeat at the elevation at Holy Mass, to which an indulgence is attached, a profession of faith. And we can console our Lord's ourselves with our Lord's words, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed," because that is us. We did not see and touch our Lord as the apostles did, and yet we know he rose from the dead. Now, getting back to the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the sacrament of penance, is it not fitting that it was instituted on the day on which our Lord rose from the dead? Because penance is truly a resurrection. Especially consider a sinner, a soul in the state of mortal sin, going to confession and having that grievous sin forgiven, returning to the life of grace. That is the resurrection of a soul that was dead to grace and is now restored to the supernatural life of sanctifying grace. What a wonderful institution of God's mercy is the sacrament of penance. The Council of Trent called it the second plank after shipwreck. Think of a sailor who is on a boat that capsizes in the storm, and many of the sailors are drowning, and this one sailor, thrashing around in the water, looks for a piece of wood that he can latch onto, that he might survive until help comes to rescue him. And so the sacrament of penance is like that timber, that plank that we latch onto to be rescued from the storm. We recall that the angels who fell, Lucifer, and the other angels with him that fell, they had only one chance. And when they failed the test, they were cast into hell. Oh, the mercy of God, that we were given this wonderful sacrament of forgiveness, the sacrament of penance, that we have an opportunity to receive over and over again. What a creation of God's mercy and goodness. And we should cherish, as with all the sacraments, we should cherish the sacrament of penance. We should receive it often and receive it devoutly. And remember that it is not only intended, although it is primarily intended, for souls that have lost the gift of sanctifying grace, but it can be received often and very meritoriously and with great benefit to the soul, in order to help us remain in the state of sanctifying grace, that we might not lose it. By often going to confession and devoutly and humbly confessing our sins, including past sins, we can obtain many sacramental graces from this sacrament. Now, we know that to make a good confession, the Catechism tells us there are 5 essential elements. First of all, examination of conscience. And then we go into the confessional and we confess our sins. We are sorry for them. We have contrition, the firm purpose of amendment. And then finally, we perform the penance that the priest gives us. I would like to concentrate on 3 of those elements: confession, contrition, and resolution. Confession, according to the Catechism, has 3 qualities. It must be humble, sincere, and entire. Our confession of sins must proceed from a humble heart. We do not try to cast the blame on someone else. Rather, we go in all humility and acknowledge our sinfulness. Second, our confession must be sincere, and that means honest. That means we confess our sins as we believe them to be in the eyes of God. We do not try to gloss over, to cover up, to conceal. There are many adjectives that can be used for a sincere confession, such as candid, straightforward, honest, truthful, frank, and open. The point here is that if we have that humility, which is essential for a proper confession, then we will be honest and sincere and open in our confession. And we know that there are three things to confess concerning mortal sins: the type of sin, the number of times, and any circumstances which would change the nature of the sin. Because even with mortal sin, there are different degrees of gravity. One is not obligated to confess venial sins, although it is certainly laudable to do so. But let us make certain that our confession is humble and sincere and also entire, and that we confess our sins as we believe them to be in the eyes of God. Next, contrition. Contrition is like this soothing balm, like this healthful water that washes the soul clean. Contrition really is the most essential element in confession. Because if you had an individual who, due to an accident, was not able to confess, but intended to do so and had the contrition in his heart, then he would be able to obtain forgiveness of sins. In fact, perfect contrition can obtain the forgiveness of mortal sin even outside sacramental confession. And thus we ought to make certain that our contrition has both elements of fear of God's punishments, which we call imperfect contrition, and also sorrow based on love of God, which we call perfect contrition. We should strive to have both, but certainly perfect contrition is better. And as I said, is sufficient to wash the sins from the soul, even without sacramental confession, although we are obligated then to go to confession as soon as possible and to make an honest and open confession of sin, because we never know for certain that our contrition really was perfect contrition. And so even one who makes an act of perfect contrition is still obligated to go to confession and confess those sins. But contrition is sorrow based on a supernatural motive. Not a natural motive, but sorrow based on, as I said, a fear of God's punishments or love of God. And it is something very pleasing to God. We think of the tears of Mary Magdalene, who washed away so many sins because her sorrow was so deep and so great. Her contrition was so real and so pleasing to God. The more sorrow we have, the more sorry we are, the more progress we will make in the spiritual life. And if you find yourself confessing the same sins over and over in confession, maybe your sorrow is not as deep, is not as heartfelt as it could be and as it should be. And this leads us into the next consideration, and that is the purpose of amendment. Some fear, they say, well, I believe I have purpose of amendment, but I fear that I might fall into the same sin again. That fear does not mean that you are lacking in the purpose of amendment, just because you have a fear that you may fall into the same sin again. As long as at this moment you are determined not to commit that sin again, then you have the firm purpose of amendment. Our fear that we may again succumb is based on our awareness of the weakness of human nature. But remember that a firm purpose, if it is rock solid and firm, will take the means necessary to avoid falling into sin in the future. So let us make certain that we have those three qualities: a confession of sins, which is humble and sincere and entire, that we have a contrition, which comes from our heart, based on a supernatural motive, and that a contrition that hates sin, especially mortal sin, above all other evil, and that we are firmly resolved not to offend God again. Let us make a generous and grateful use and frequent use of this wonderful sacrament of forgiveness, the sacrament of penance, a gift that our Lord gave to us on the very day of his resurrection. What a wonderful blessing, what a wonderful gift. Let us be certain to use it and never be afraid to go to confession. And if you have a fear to confess your sins, call to mind the seal of confession. That seal that closes a priest's lips forever with regard to what he hears in confession. And thus, you should have great confidence in approaching this sacrament, knowing that your sins that are confessed, that you are truly sorry for, are buried and forgotten. Human beings, sadly, often don't really forgive. Sometimes we say we forgive, but it's hard to forget. As the saying goes, we forgive but don't forget. God is very different. He forgives and he forgets. Not in the sense that God is no longer aware of it, because of course he knows all things, past, present, and future. But he never holds it over the sinner's head. When a person has made a good confession with God, it is over. As the prophet in the Old Testament says in the person of God, though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow, that it will be washed away completely. How good God is, because he forgives and he forgets. He allows us to make a new beginning with a good confession. So let us confidently use this wonderful sacrament. Use it often. And remember this also. There may be times when you go to confession, especially if you use this sacrament frequently, where you do not recall any sins since your last confession, or you may have things to confess that they are more faults than sins. And that is why it is always a good practice to confess a sin or sins of our past life, to make certain that there is matter there for the absolution. And that is why the Catechism instructs us to conclude our confession of sins by saying, I am sorry for these and all the sins of my past life. And if you wish, then to confess one sin or one type of sin for which you have a special sorrow. We can always do that. So we want to make certain that there is matter there for the absolution of the priest. Let us then treasure this sacrament, and let us remember that just as you never should approach the communion rail thoughtlessly, without a good preparation, so also prepare before you go to confession. Don't just come into the church and then rush into the confessional. Think about it. Prepare. Make certain that you have that sorrow, that purpose of amendment. Say your act of contrition ahead of time. And afterwards, be sure to give thanks to God for this wonderful gift of his mercy, this opportunity that allows us to rise to a new life of grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.